Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first one. We're going to go to chapter 5. We're going to look at one verse at the end of that book. And it's an honor to be here. Thank you to Pastor Gary, the whole team, staff, hospitality, welcome has been great. You rescued me from 20 below zero back home, so thank you. My wife introduced me to this app engineered by astronauts. It's called Time Shifters. Time Shifters. So it helps you begin 72 hours before your trip to prepare your body for time change. And it's really good app. Like during the service this morning, I'll begin. I don't know why it's sending me things now because it's well before 72 hours before I go home. But I'm already getting told when I'm allowed to have caffeine and when I'm not allowed to have light and when I'm supposed to take melatonin to shut my body down and all that kind of stuff. But it's been a great assist in helping me adjust to the time here. I just texted my family between services. I said, hey, I'm living in your tomorrow and it looks great. You're going to have a great day. So anyways, it's kind of a unique thing. I've never been across the international time thing. And but it's great. It's great to be in there tomorrow. It's been a huge help. It's been an honor to be here. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word today. Hope we can be an encouragement to you through it. Lord, we need your help. I pray, Lord, for all those who are here that may know a lot about Jesus, but might not know him personally. I pray, Lord, that today you would open up their eyes to see him for who he is and what he wants to be to them. And Lord, for those who know him, there's this great call on our lives to be like him, to pursue his likeness with help from heaven. I pray we would understand that the nature of that help, the ability of that help to grow us, to be like him, that we now know, and use this text unto that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 16 hours ahead, like, of where my family lives in time at home. That app was a great assist. It was a seamless transition here, so it seems. We'll see what it's like when I go back. When Paul writes his letters, and when Peter writes his letters, so like this, there's this word, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that is often bookends letters of the New Testament. It's the word grace. And I believe they begin and end in their introduction and conclusions to their letters to always remind us that whenever we read the Bible from beginning to end, everything that we are able to do in the pursuit of Christ's likeness is only because of an assist from heaven, right? Grace is God's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve this help. But in Christ, he gives us this help to pursue Christ's likeness. The book of 1 Thessalonians is bookended with that word. Our text this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We'll read that. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, okay, starts off with another word that God is. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. And there's that word, grace, in the final verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Our text is verse 23. It's the pursuit of being like Christ. It's the pursuit of Christian maturity. And the opportunity and the ability we have to pursue the very likeness of Jesus Christ in our life after we know him. All that is accomplished for the will of God in the Christian life is because of the grace of God. He saves us by his grace, and he sustains us daily with the same help from heaven. In Christ, we live, we move, and we enjoy the wholeness of our existence, our being. The book of 1 Thessalonians, God's grace has primary influence in our salvation. If you go back to chapter 1 with me real quickly this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first mention of that word grace, again, is in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy by the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel, the good news of Jesus, that's the gospel, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Right. The grace of God introduces the gospel to us. So if you're here this morning and you know of Jesus Christ, you've heard his name, but you don't know him personally, it's God's will for you to know him in a personal way. And you need to know him in a personal way. Because the Bible says your sin separates you from God, but Jesus came to die for your sin on the cross and invite you to be reconciled, to be made a friend of God again, who's you're separated from because of your sin through him. He died for your sin so you could die to sin. And then you would know the peace of God in your heart. Once you know Jesus, the Bible tells us that that same grace that saves you compels you to pursue learning of him and live his likeness on this earth. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're placed into him. The Spirit of God indwells you, and God the Spirit compels you by that same grace to grow for the rest of your life, to pursue his likeness, until a time comes when Jesus returns or we go to meet him, where that journey will be over and we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. I want to encourage you that this growth in Christ likeness, this pursuit of God likeness, what the Bible calls holiness, right, is something that God gives us the ability to do, and he's willing to work with us in the pursuit of that goal. The text before us can be divided up into three very simple little parts, right? So if you're taking notes, we're going to look at the source of spiritual growth. The source of spiritual growth. Then we're going to look at its scope. What's the scope of your spiritual growth? And then we're going to look at the goal. The source, the scope, and the goal, all found here in this little verse. So let's look at the source of our spiritual growth. The first part of verse 23. Now may the God of peace, there it is. The only ability we have to pursue Christian maturity, Christ-likeness, holiness, is because we've been made at peace with God in Jesus Christ. The text states that our God intends to declare us holy and makes us holy in the way we live. This ability to live holy is sourced in the very settledness of heart that God gives us the moment we're born again. And he replaces that unsettledness with his peace when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, the text says, the God of peace. The God of peace. It's sourced all in him. Here, Paul states that the God of holiness must first be known as the God of peace before you can pursue holiness. Peace is here. Peace here is the peace that can only come to a human soul through properly understanding Christ as Lord and as Savior. A commentator on this text, D. Edmund Hebrews, said, God can work in practical holiness only in those who have ceased to be in rebellion against him because they've come to know Jesus. In clear interpretation of the first phrase, it literally can say this: himself, the God of peace. God is by nature peace. Could I say he's the author of peace? He's eternally peace. He knows nothing else in his existence but peace. He perpetuates peace. He offers peace to your soul in the person of Jesus Christ, who the Bible calls the Prince of Peace. The ability to pursue God's likeness, Christ's likeness, is found in the peace of God when we're made right with him through Jesus Christ. So if we are not at peace with God as the God of peace, we can have no part in daily becoming like him. So our holiness is sourced in knowing God in Christ first. And when you truly come to Christ, then you can live out his character. So I want to ask you this morning, before we go forward, have you been made at peace with God because you know Jesus, who's peace? My son plays in the NBA. He plays for the Utah Jazz. And every person that goes into professional sports has to hire an agent, right? That agent's a critical mediator between the player and the front office of NBA or NFL teams. My second son, who just finished college football, hired an agent, and that agent now is going to be a go-between for him, between him and the possibility of playing in the NFL. There's no way you get traction into any one of those leagues unless you hire an agent. That agent develops terms and conditions upon which you can be signed by a team. Right? And when those terms and conditions are agreed upon, both the organization and the player will write and sign their signatures on that contract. Right? But there's no unification, there's no joining of that team without that go-between of the agent. Jesus Christ is like our spiritual agent. There's absolutely no way we can come to God and be made reconciled to him unless Jesus is who he is and we know what he did. The only way you can come to God is through the agency of Jesus Christ. So the God of peace that compels us to become like Christ knows that we need to know Christ to be able to live like God through him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're baptized by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ we have access to God. So the ability to become like Christ is only, become like God in our holiness is only through the agency of the person of Jesus Christ. And it's peace. It's a peaceful thing. I don't know that we necessarily live in a world that is peaceful. It seems like it's tracking in the other direction. Your heart, apart from God in Christ, is tracking you in a direction, I'm pretty confident, that's less and less peaceful. Right? But I encourage you to know Jesus, who is peace, can forgive your sins if you cry out to him for forgiveness, and you cry out to him to be your Lord and Savior from your sin. God's not deaf. Jesus is a gentleman. The Bible says he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. He doesn't pound. He doesn't kick the door in. He's a gentleman. He presents himself to you as a peaceful forgiver of your sin. And he is your agency to God and your ability to pursue God-likeness in the way you live. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. Paul's text to the Romans there in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 kind of sums up what we're trying to say. This pursuit of holiness must be sourced in God, for without it, we're paralyzed in Christian character development. So that's the source. What about the scope? What about the scope? The text says here, now may the God of peace, that's the source, himself sanctify you entirely. What's the scope? What's the vastness? What's the possibility of becoming like God in Christ while we live on this earth? I was reading an author not long ago, and he said this: our God can take away something you could never imagine losing, but he's also able to give you something you'd never imagine finding. This divine transaction of losing our sinful lifestyle in Christ opens up a door for us of something imagined we could never imagine finding. So for us, finding eternal life through Jesus Christ, and then this opportunity to be made holy entirely, I could have never imagined in my life being able to find the ability to pursue the character of God in Jesus Christ in this way. The text says here, to sanctify you, literally to make you increasingly like God while we await final holiness. The grammar of this text for you Bible college students are here in this mood. It's the optative mood. And this mood is a mood of hope, and it's a mood of possibility, right? And the scope of this text is not one where it's a mere mandate upon your life. This is not an oppressive thing. This is an opportunity thing. And once you're in Christ, to pursue the character of God in your life becomes excitingly hopeful. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't do this on my own, but with a divine assist from heaven, I can really obey this text. Because it says here, entirely. The word entirely here is a compound word. It's two words put into one. And the two words are whole and end. Whole and end. So the whole of our life is about attaining to the end of our lives in Christ as we pursue God-likeness and pursue holiness and Christ-likeness. The whole of our life, right, the scope of it is to look at the end, to look at the end of our lives. So the whole is about the end. Within the context, we are exclusively speaking about holiness, not just merely works salvation. The whole of our lives, not just time, but living within that time period that God has given us. D. Edmund Hebert, another commentary on this particular text, says, leaving no area untouched by the pervasive power of divine holiness, God is interested in your entire being wrapped up, the whole of your being and the whole of your life, to pursue this end. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, to kind of underpin this practically, says, the grace of God, that's Jesus Christ, has appeared to all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age. I believe that's the Greek word, aion, this age. The possibility of living that way is only because the grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ. When we're transformed in him and dwelt by the Spirit, the whole of our lives then is lived in the pursuit towards this end of Christ-likeness. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 3? Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the scope. And he goes on to say here, may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. It can be restated this way: and entire might your spirit and soul and body be unblameable. The word preserved here is also in that positive, hopeful mood, that optative mood, one of hope underpinned by grace. The reality for the Christian is made simple here. When in Christ, the whole of our being and the whole of our life is to increasingly become more and more like God, and our prayer then is to be that holy living will be preserved in us. So you might ask, what does it mean to be preserved in us? Well, it's your spirit, soul, and body. This is a divine order in this text, because each word grammatically is separated, spirit, soul, and body, unto a heavenly purpose. Your spirit's that part of man that continues with God, your immaterial part. Your soul, that part of a person which is the seat of your personality and your emotions that is seen by man. And your body is the physical instrument, right? The material instrument through which the maturing spirit and soul of man lives out God-likeness before men. They can see it. Each is made distinct in the grammar. Your is placed here at the front to give us a focus, really, for our lives in prayer. Lord, I pray that your grace, your faithfulness, your peace would be my teacher on how I can pursue living like Christ more and more in the whole of my life until I see him at the end of my life. This is the scope. The immaterial development of a person is always seen in the way in which that Christian person lives. Now finally, what about the goal? What's the goal? You've heard the story of the wife who told her husband, you know, you never tell me you love me anymore. To which the husband responds, I told you when we got married that I love you. And if that ever changes, I'll let you know. Well, we would certainly say that that's not a healthy, nurturing marital relationship. We also should know that the goal of our spiritual growth in the family of God is sourced in God, and it's a process that needs nurtured unto a goal that will be attainable. Okay. Go over with me one page back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in your Bibles. I want to look at a text. There's five mentions of the imminent return of Jesus. Like, Jesus is coming again. For those of you that don't know your Bibles that well yet, the Bible teaches that we have a hope, that know Jesus, that Jesus is coming again, and he's going to take us out of this earth, right, to heaven. The Bible teaches that that could happen at any moment. It can happen before you draw your next breath. And that's what we call our blessed hope. We're going to see him. The Bible says in the same book, in chapter 4, that a trumpet's going to sound, and those who have died physically in Christ are going to be raised first. And then all of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds to see Jesus. It's going to be a glorious reunion. And the Bible says it can happen at any moment. Five times at the end of each one of the five chapters of this letter, this glorious hope is mentioned. This imminent probability, right? This hope is mentioned. Two times, chapter 5, we've already read, and here, there is a characteristic trait that's coupled with that of ours, that's coupled with that hope of seeing Jesus. And it's holiness. It's blamelessness. Right? So the whole of our lives unto this end is demonstrated in the goal that when Jesus appears, maybe today, we can be presented to him, right, holy and without blame. Verse 11 of chapter 3 says, now may our God and Father himself, Jesus our Lord, direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase, right, and abound in love for one another, and for all the people, just as we also do for you. And here's what's called a purpose clause in the original language, Greek language, verse 13. Why? Why do we abound in love and continue to grow? So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're saved. We're grown. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that when we see him at the end, we will be like him fully because we'll see him as he is. This is the goal. There's some preparation going on here. When you trusted Christ as your Savior and you were born again, we already read Romans 5, God declared you righteous in Jesus Christ. So whether you have a good spiritual hair day, I call it back home, or a bad spiritual hair day, God doesn't love you anymore because you have a good day. He doesn't love you any less because you have a bad day. He loves you because he loves his son perfectly in you. Therefore, he loves you as his child. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Right? So after you're saved, that grace that places you into Christ like that and offers you eternal favor with God, that same grace, our text tells us, helps us in our humanity to enjoy the hopeful, probable perseverance of our lives of becoming a little bit more like Jesus every day. Right? I had a Division I baseball son, basketball son, football son, and my daughter's a Division I track runner. Every coach preaches a lot of things to them. But one thing, when you want to become great at your sport, you want to do it all at one time. You want to be your greatest today. And every one of my kids were taught, you know, don't try to be your greatest today. Get 1% better at your craft today. Just 1%. Right? That's athletic development. You're an athlete. God created you with that kind of DNA. You're good at what you do. That's not going to change unless you go through some kind of horrific injury. So since you're made that way, just a little bit every day, pursue being as good as you can be. In Christ, we're made perfect before God. That's our spiritual DNA. That's never going to change. God has sourced you with the ability not only to be born again, but one degree every day. Just become like him a little bit more. And it's all him. It's all him. And we have the opportunity to work with him in that pursuit so that when we see Jesus, right, it's going to be a good moment. Hang on with me here. The Bible indicates that everyone who's born again, when Jesus comes, we're going to see him. But not everybody, when we see him in that crowd, are going to be having tears of joy. Remember in the prophecy of Revelation? It says Jesus is going to wipe all their tears from their eyes. Folks, those are both tears of joy and sadness. You understand in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28, the Bible says that we can actually appear before the Lord ashamed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, if you read that on your own, it says there's these virtues that God's grace develops in us once we know Jesus that we can live out. And if those virtues are lived out faithfully in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, the Bible says, for you, if you live these things, remember these things, do these things by my grace, I will provide for you an abundant entrance into heaven. It's powerful. We already saw in 1 Thessalonians 3 that there's this possibility of being presented before him, having proved that God's grace is powerful enough to grow us in Christ's likeness. So when we see him, we can have tears of joy and say, yeah, That same grace that saved me is that same grace I fully depended upon to grow me. And you're going to see Jesus, and he's going to be quite familiar to you. And you will not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is the goal of our lives. It says here, to be presented complete, preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word complete here, there's some grammarians, Hogg and Vine, that say this about this word. This does not imply a condition utterly without defect, but rather a condition where no just cause for complaint can be raised. I believe that we understand the nature, scope, and goal of God's sanctifying process, this growth in Christ's likeness among one another, in this practical way. As we imperfectly grow in Christ's likeness together, we can assume everyone's in the faith. Therefore, we can assume everyone under the control of the Holy Spirit is growing. And then we can build our relationships together accordingly. Jesus is coming. Be preserved complete at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it can happen before I finish my next sentence. And folks, where there's no coming of Christ, the pursuit of holiness and Christ's likeness is kind of pointless. Right? Jesus is our goal. He's our salvation. Now his likeness is our goal. The pursuit of his character and understanding of it is to be the reality of the whole of our existence. Okay. So remember, it all happens when it starts with a divine assist. Just like the Time Shifter app I talked about at the beginning, made this a seamless transition to Guam, and I'm assuming it's going to be a seamless transition back to 10 below zero. Right? There's no way I can do it without that assist. There's no way we can pursue this spiritual goal without a divine assist, help from heaven, the grace of God, who is peace, who is also faithful, verse 24, faithful is he who has called you, who will also bring it to pass. This is all of God, but you've got to start with him. And he's given you the opportunity to start with him in a human person, Jesus Christ, again, who came years ago for one goal, for one reason. He was born literally to die. Perfect man, on a cross for the whole of your sin, past, present, and future. There's nothing you've done by way of sin that's a surprise to God. He's your creator. He knows you inside and out. And he still desired to have you made reconciled to him. As ugly as we are in our sin, he still desires you, who's made in his image, separated from him because of your sin, to be made right with him. And the only way you could do that was by to send perfection to earth, Jesus, who lived perfectly, who died a sufficient death to cover all of your sin, so that you could look to Jesus as the author and finisher of faith, if you would turn from your sin, place your faith in him, and know his peace. And when you know that peace, for those of you that have known it for years, you know how that same grace compels you each day, one degree, to become a little bit more like Jesus. So that when we do see him, he's pretty familiar. He's pretty familiar. It'll be a great joyful moment together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for this simple text. Lord, we can know a lot about Jesus and not know him. You know that. Many of us know that. And I pray if there's anyone in the auditorium this morning that needs to own him as their Lord and Savior, so that they would know peace in their hearts, salvation from their sin, I pray that they would do just that. They would turn from themselves and their own sufficiency and throw themselves at the feet of Jesus and beg of him his forgiveness and to know his peace in their lives. And this peace, which is sourced in you, O Lord, is the very ability from heaven, by grace, through your faithfulness, that compels us as your people to pursue holiness and Christ-likeness just a little bit more every day. So with that help from heaven, we move forward together. Lord, these divine resources are mentioned in the text, but other parts of the Bible tell us that it's not just these resources found in God, but it's the indwelling spirit. It's the Bible that we have with us. It's the people of God by the hundreds around us. As grace operates in their lives, as we have the word, as we have all this help from heaven, Lord, we have to try really hard not to grow in Christ-likeness and holiness. You have gifted us with so many heavenly and earthly resources to pursue your likeness. Help us to be found at your return, having been faithful unto that purpose of holiness in preparation for that moment of seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.